Today, Michelle Bentham will take you through the remaining verses of Matthew chapter 12 and highlight the rest of the story, if you will. We're going to look at Jesus' continued conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees regarding their disbelief in him as God's son. So go ahead and take a moment to push pause on the podcast if you haven't already and read Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through the end of the chapter. And then Michelle will be with you in just a little bit. You go ahead and push play. She'll be right on to take you through the rest of Matthew chapter 12. This is Michelle Bentham, owner of Michelle Bentham Creates and this podcast. And we've been journeying through the gospel. That's hashtag journey through the gospels if you're following on social media. And my Facebook page is Michelle Bentham Creates, at Michelle Bentham Creates. And my Twitter account is at Michelle Bentham. Be sure to follow me there. You can always catch me on my website, michellebenthamcreates.com. So yesterday, we were reading through Matthew chapter 12, and we began with this picture of what the Sabbath was supposed to be, the law of the Sabbath. And then we see this kind of juxtaposition where it's all about the law and what you can't do. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. When the Sabbath was supposed to be about what you did do on that day. It was a day that you would set aside, as we reviewed on Wednesday. A day that you would set aside the Lord to remember the creative work of God and to experience the peace of God and to rest in his provision. But what the Pharisees did is they had contorted it, so to speak. It was no longer about trusting God, but it was about catching people in an offense. And that's such a big deal. Like when all we're doing is perusing the scriptures so that we can catch someone offending it, we become offensive. And that's just where the Pharisees were. Yesterday in verses 29 through 32, we're reading about where the Pharisees are challenging him, and he is refuting what they're saying, and he says, "It is one thing for you to speak ill of the Son of Man. People will be forgiven every sin they commit and blasphemy they utter. But those who call the work of God the work of Satan utterly remove themselves from God. And those who blaspheme God's Spirit will not be forgiven, neither in this world nor in the world to come." And you know, in my Bible, with my notes, I have written some things. Here's what the Pharisees were saying in that moment. Caution, caution, caution. We don't know and we don't recognize what this guy's doing. Even though it benefits the people, even though it's good, even though it's what the scriptures from old have promised us and we've committed our life to pursuing, we don't know what this is. So caution, caution, caution. And here's why. Jesus not only threatened their position, he defied them and he rebuked them. This alone, this part of scripture alone, is the best reason for not speaking against someone else's experience with the Lord. Not judging it and condemning it, but rather coming alongside of them and testing the fruit of it. See, Jesus had good fruit, but the Pharisees were so focused on the way they perceived the law that they could not see the good fruit in Jesus' life. So let's start where we left off yesterday. The last thing that Jesus said to the Pharisees was that good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. You can always tell a tree by its fruit. This is exactly what he's saying. You can always tell a tree by its fruit. You children of snakes, you are evil. How could you possibly say anything good? For the mouth simply shapes the heart's impulses into words. That's such a powerful picture, don't you think? And so the good man who is filled with goodness speaks good words, while the evil man who is filled with evil speaks evil words. I tell you this, one on the day of judgment, people will be called to account for their careless words, and they have for all the careless words they've ever said. And the righteous will be acquitted by their own words, and you evildoers will be condemned by yours. Our hearts reveal what we truly believe is true. We have to weigh what we're saying and why we're saying it. So the scribes and Pharisees respond, and this is the part that really got me yesterday. This is kind of where we stopped. They have seen Jesus heal a man's shriveled hand. They've seen him heal a deaf, blind, and mute man and cast a demon out of him. And this is how they respond to him when he starts questioning and calling into dispute their character. Teacher, probably they said, Rabbi, we want to see some miraculous sign from you. Now you just be Jesus in that moment. Would you join me in that moment? Oh my goodness. I wonder if he chuckled under his breath and said, you know, what is it you think I've been doing? I was feeding the 5,000 the other day with 2 fish and about 5 pieces of bread. Is that a miracle? You know, I've been healing the sick, making blind eyes see, making deaf ears hear. Even the mute mouths are talking. Shriveled hands are stretched out. And you want me to do a miracle? We know that Jesus was patient, that he was kind and loving, that he had compassion on people. So I don't think he was either sarcastic or incredulous with them. But still, I would have been. My flesh is not perfect. And I would have been like, are you kidding me? Can you be a disciple in that moment? Are you kidding? Okay, so here's how Jesus responds to them. You wicked and promiscuous generation. Think about what promiscuity is. Promiscuity is when you flirt and entertain that which is inappropriate sexually before its time. They wanted Jesus to tickle their senses, to give them an experience without a foundation. You are looking for signs, are you? The only sign you will be given is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, do you remember the prophet Jonah? Jonah got called to go to the heathen town of Nineveh to tell them that they needed to repent before the Lord or they were going to be wiped off the map. And Jonah, so disturbed by the fact that if the Lord told him to go tell them that that meant that if he did, that God was going to spare him. He hated Nineveh so much that he was going to run in the opposite direction on a ship. So he did not have to fulfill the Lord's word. So Jonah ends up on the ship and they're in a great storm. And he finally ends up telling the men on the ship, throw me overboard because I'm the reason you're in this mess. So they throw him overboard. He gets eaten by a big fish or a whale. Who knows? And rather than being digested, he gets put into the whale's stomach. And the whale drives him up to the shoreline where he once lived. And spats him up on the beach. He vomited him up on the beach, right? So then the Lord told him to go to Nineveh. And Jonah went to Nineveh. Now I can't imagine what he looked like. Covered in fish vomit. And traveling from the ocean to Nineveh. But it must have been a sight and it must have had a smell, if you know what I mean. And so here he comes and he is going through the town telling them, hey, God said you better repent or he's going to wipe you off the map. Yeah, you know you're not listening to me, but the Lord said that if you do not repent, he's going to wipe you off the map. Yes, the Lord said, if you do not repent, he's going to wipe you off the map. So he went through the town, and here's what happened. The people of Nineveh listened to Jonah, this man covered in fish vomit, who probably looked aside from journeying a little bit to get to them, who was not wholehearted in his message he was delivering. They put on sackcloth and threw ashes on their head and took on a state of mourning over the fact that they were offending God. And they repented. And God spared Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? He went and sat up on a hill outside the city, looking down on it. Isn't that what we do when we're judging other people? We're looking down on them. Looking down on that city from his high vantage point in the desert, in the heat, with his bald head, I'm pretty sure. I believe he was a Nazarite, and if he was, then he likely had a bald head. And I just think about it. It's so funny to me. And he sat up there, and so God, concerned about Jonah, causes a vine to grow up. That vine covers and provides some shade to Jonah, and it's good. It's really good. But what is Jonah doing? I just can't believe God's going to save Nineveh. What is he thinking? I mean, really, God, you sent me to redeem this bunch of heathens? Couldn't you have given me a good assignment? Yep, that's Jonah. Nineveh was spared, but Jonah's vine that was protecting him from the sun while he was up there grumbling and complaining against the Lord in the city of Nineveh, it shriveled up and died. And so then he got a sunburn. And the people of Nineveh were still saved. The only sign you will be given is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, and as the Son of Man will spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of this earth. One day the people of Nineveh will rise up in judgment and will condemn your present generation. For the Ninevites turned from sin to God when they heard Jonah preach. And now one far greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will also stand in judgment and condemn this generation. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And today one greater and wiser than Solomon is among you. Now listen to this. Jesus knew the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to trap him. And he does not perform for the sake of religion, to firm you up in your religious piety. Jesus doesn't do that. No, Jesus did not perform signs and wonders for the Pharisees when they demanded a sign from him. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful of the motive of our hearts when we're asking God to do something miraculous. You see, our job here on earth is to partner with what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are doing there in the heavenly realm, the will of the Father, to partner with it and bring the kingdom of heaven to our present earth situation. But if I'm calling for a miracle because I want to see God show off and I want people to think it was because of me, I got a problem. And it's a big one. In verse 43, he says, "Let me tell you what will happen to this wicked generation. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it rattles around through deserts and other dry places looking for a place to rest, but it does not find anywhere to rest. So the spirit says, 'I will return to the house I left.' And it returns to find that the house is unoccupied, tidy, swept, and sparkling clean. Well, then, not only does one spirit set up shop in that sparkling house, but it brings seven even more wicked spirits along, and the poor man of the house is worse off than he was before. This evil generation will suffer a similar fate." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying you can scour your walls. You can cleanse the temple. You can eat right and exercise and live the good life. You can pay all your bills on time. You can earn a good living and provide a good house and drive the nicest cars. And you can love your kids well and still miss it. And when you do all of these things, because it's a rule and it's a religion that you're subscribed to and not out of loyalty and obedience and response to the one true God of the universe, you're inviting the enemy to come and play in your house. That's a big deal. My Bible says, where I've written in my notes, be careful not to ask for miracles to require God to prove himself or to prove him less God. Be careful not to ask God for miracles to require him to prove himself or just the opposite, to try to prove him to be less God. 46. While Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers came up and wanted to speak to him. And someone in the crowd says, your mother and brothers are waiting outside to speak to you. And Jesus said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and brother and sister. You see, there's this principle of adoption. And the will of the Father makes us sons and daughters of God. He chooses us. He wasn't dishonoring his mother and his earthly family. He was saying, there's a bigger thing at stake, and you're trying to distract me by pointing me to them. You see, the people sought to hear Jesus teach, but they didn't understand him. They were drawn to be near him. They wanted to be near him, but they did not understand. You're an adopted son and daughter of God. He desires your obedience to him because you love him and because you've had an experience of his goodness and you want to convey that goodness to the world around you. So today, as I pray for you, I just want to pray this over you. Lord, I pray that as we become a people after your heart, that we wouldn't concern ourselves with the sun or the experience, but we would concern ourselves with you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who is the creator of the universe and has all power and authority over everything that concerns us and this earth we live in. Inspire us, Lord. Encourage us, Lord. Speak directly to us, Lord. Let us feel your presence and know your love in a deep and profound way. And let everything that comes from us be an overflow of that grace in our life. You desire mercy, not sacrifice. Don't let us do it begrudgingly and unwillingly like the prophet Jonah. But let us do it as Jesus did it, as the joy set before him. Because we are sons and daughters of the King. And this hard thing is a step up to the next level of anointing you have for us in our life. So Lord, those who need healing, I pray you heal them. Those who need emotional comfort, I pray you would comfort them. And those who need joy, I pray you would just break them out in the gift of hilarious right now. Oh, you're so good, God. You're so good, God. You're so, so good. You're a good Father. You're a good Son. And you're a good Spirit, the only true God. And we worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's it for today. I'll be back on the air with you on Monday, and we will start reading chapter 13 in the book of Matthew. This is Journey Through the Gospels. We're in the book of Matthew. We've just wrapped up chapter 12. We're going to pick up chapter 13 on Monday, so be sure to tune in. You can check out our podcast at Michelle Bentham Creates Podcast on iTunes. You can also check it out on podomatic.com. I do have it keyed up at my website, michellebenthamcreates.com. You can follow me on Facebook at Michelle Bentham Creates, and you can also follow me on Twitter at Michelle Bentham. So grateful that you've tuned in today. Remember that blooming where you're planted is really the first step to living your wildest dreams, and we do that by embracing our identity in Christ, discovering who we are, inspiring those around us, discovering our passions, discovering our purpose, and living our lives fully alive. And so I just want to say to you, be bold, take a step of faith, take a risk, get out there and do this thing and watch God work wonders on your behalf. Be blessed. I'll be with you again on Monday. Thank you for tuning in.